We continue our study with the Ten Commandments and come to the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. What does God mean by that? What does his word teach? We have a summary in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 40, if you turn in the back of your Psalter hymnals to page 53. This brings together a number of teachings found throughout the scripture concerning the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. Page 53, Lord's Day 40. What is God's will for us in the sixth commandment? I am not to belittle, insult, hate, or kill my neighbor, not by my thoughts, my words, my look, or gesture, and certainly not by actual deeds. And I am not to be party to this in others. Rather, I am to put away all desire for revenge. I am not to harm or recklessly endanger myself either. Prevention of murder is also why government is armed with the sword. Does this commandment refer only to killing? By forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder: envy, hatred, anger, vindictiveness. In God's sight, all such are murder. Is it enough then that we do not kill our neighbor in any such way? No. By condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly to him, to protect him from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. Let's turn to 1 John 3, which addresses the sixth commandment, particularly in the example of Cain, the oldest son of Adam and Eve. Page 1901 in your pew Bibles, 1 John 3, we'll read verses 11 through 18. 1 John 3, verses 11 through 18. Love one another. Page 1901. This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother, that includes sister, is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know that what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. That's God's word. May he bless it to our hearts and lives. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus, are you pro-life? Seriously, are you pro-life? How pro-life are you? Do you oppose abortion? I hope so. That's excellent. But what about staying angry with someone? What about hating someone? What about refusing to forgive? These are also murder in God's eyes. How are you doing with that? Are you still pro-life? Not only in words, but in actions, are you pro-life? Oh, and how far do you go to reach out to your neighbor in need? That's also part of a life that does not murder, says 1 John 3. Not just saying, I love you, but reaching out to those in need. How pro-life are we? Well, this morning, we must examine our lives in the light of the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. What does that mean, not to murder someone's life? What does that mean? What does it mean to protect someone's life? What's that all about? What does it mean, really, to be pro-life as God is pro-life and sent his son to lay down his life for us? Well, we'll go to 1 John 3 for help in understanding the sixth commandment this morning. And may God help us to live out this commandment in our lives, both by running to Jesus for grace to cover our sins, but also seeking from His Spirit love to replace any hatred that remains in our lives. Let's remember again, God saved us to be like Him. The sixth commandment reveals another one of the attributes of God. God is love. And when He tells us, you shall not murder, He's saying, I saved you to love your neighbor like I love. I want you to imitate my love for you and glorify me. As He loved us, we also ought to love one another. So we're called here to oppose the brute. The brute, first of all, in ourselves. To attack the root of murder. And thirdly, opposite, to show the good fruit of love. We're called to oppose the brute. Do not be like Cain, God says, to His saved people in 1 John. He murdered his brother. And the word murder refers to a brutal, violent act of killing, to slit the throat. That's what that word means. Oh, yeah. No. Yeah. You've got to be talking to someone. No, I'm talking to you, says the Holy Spirit, to the church. Get rid of all brutality, bullying, violence from your life. Don't be like Cain, who murdered his brother Abel. We read about that in Genesis 4. God, who is love, in the beginning created a culture of love when He made man in His own image, Adam and Eve, a culture of love. But then sin came. We sinned against God. And against that love, we ruined that culture of love. And sin produced a culture of hatred and murder in this world. That's why Satan's called a liar and a murderer. And when you listen to him, when you follow him, we become liars and murderers too. Brutal. But the good news is God sent His Son to interrupt the hatred in the human race and the murder culture of the human race. To interrupt that, rescue us from Satan's image of hatred and murder. And to restore us to God's image of goodness and love. So now, because of Jesus, praise the Lord, there's not only a culture of murder living in this world, there's a culture of love. A new culture has been started through Jesus, who came as God's love to the human race. A new culture has been started. Now there are two kinds of people in the world, not just one, haters and murderers, but two. There's the people of Cain and the people of Christ. And there's two ways of life and two cultures now in this world, death and life, murder and love. And John is contrasting these two types of people and ways of life in two cultures. And he's telling us as Christians what side we're on. Through faith in Christ, we're not on the side of brutal Cain. Don't be like Cain. No culture has produced more brutality in the history of the world than 20th and 21st century secular atheism. Atheism is not enlightened. It is barbaric. Under just five atheist dictators, Lenin, Stalin, Hitler, Mao, Pol Pot, nearly 200 million people were killed within 60 years. But that's over there. What about here? What about the savage butchering of unborn babies in North America through abortion? That's also the legacy of the godless Cain, the result, the fruit of atheism. About 100,000 babies per year in Canada. Since the early 1970s, about 3.5-4 million babies butchered, torn apart limb from limb, about 300 per day. Cold-blooded. Not only that, we call it health care. We say this is empowering and liberating for women. Take this away and we've lost our freedom? What perversion? What Satanism is this? And south of the border, 50 to 60 million since 1973. Unimaginable. And as Christians, brothers and sisters, the love of Christ compels us to oppose this brutality, not only inside us, but around us. And also, to announce to you, if you've committed the sin of abortion in your life, or as a parent, you've counseled it to save face in the midst of your friends, or as a guy, you've counseled it because you didn't want to deal with the results. I want to tell you today, Christ was murdered on the cross to cover your murder in the sight of God. And if you confess your sin and repent, you bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And your brutality too will be replaced with love. But there are other forms of brutality that are more polite and acceptable in our culture, in our Christian culture. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, you've heard that it was said, you shall not murder. But I say to you that everyone who's angry with his brother, everyone who's angry with his sister, will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. You can murder. I can murder with thoughts and words. Being vicious with your tongue against fellow human beings will land you in hell. If you do not repent, you'll be liable to the hell of fire. This too is a form of murder in the eyes of God. We talk to children about bullying, and we ought to. That's a form of murder. But as parents, as adults, we're often worse. Bullying. We can desire somebody's injury or death. We can just wish they weren't anywhere around. That's like a death wish. That's murderous. We can murder with gossip and slander, with malicious speech, with harsh and abusive speech, with fits of rage and losing our cool and blowing it and tearing a strip off someone. Well, that's just the way I am, you say. Oh, are you? Is that an excuse or is that a confession? So that is the way you are, murderous. A harsh word stirs up anger. A gentle answer turns away wrath. Don't defend harsh and abusive speech in yourself. It becomes a habit that gets passed on to the kids. Well, I call a spade, I say it like it is. Oh, how nice. For the guy on the other side. How nice. Let your speech always be with gentleness, says the Lord. What about racism? Thinking other nationalities or colors are less human or of lower worth, of lower intelligence than we. That's got Cain's breath on it. Murder. What about favoritism? Favoring some of your kids and putting others down. That's got Satan's breath on it. That's murder. What about us being like the priest and the Levite in the parable of the Good Samaritan and neglecting the needs of others because we're so much in love with ourselves? That's murder. Treating other people like their lives don't matter. Oh, you see how brutality still lives within us, who are the culture of love, the culture of Christ in this world. How much we need the blood of Christ to cover our murders in the sight of God. But more than how much we need the Spirit of Christ to develop the culture of love within us and to be truly pro-life in a culture that exalts murder. We're called here to oppose the brute, but also, secondly, to attack the root. John goes on to address the root. Murdering his brother Abel was just a symptom. He asks the question in verse 12, and why did Cain murder his brother? He's getting at the root of the issue of the first murder. Killing was a symptom. The deeper problem in Cain's life was hatred. Verse 13 says, the world hates the church today, but what it's saying there is that started with Cain hating Abel. That's the world hating the church in its beginning seed. Hatred is Cain's issue. Then he says in verses 14 and 15 of 1 John 3, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Murder always starts in the heart. So whenever we murder someone with our attitudes, our words, our thoughts, our wishes, our looks, our deeds, our gestures, whenever we murder someone by standing by silently while somebody else gets bullied, there's something deeper going on in our lives. There's hatred. That's the root. Yes, even when Christ lives in us, hatred can still invade us, but we must uproot it. Of course, if hatred controls you, you're not even a Christian. You haven't even started. No murderer has eternal life abiding in him. You might smile and look good on the outside, but if your life is a seething, cultured, a boiling pot of anger, hatred, bitterness, resentment, that's Cain dominating your life. And as God said to Cain at the beginning, watch out, Cain, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to control you, but you must rule over it. Question and answer 106 really gets at the root of the matter, doesn't it? Does this commandment refer only to killing? By forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder. Envy, hatred, vindictiveness. In God's sight, all such are murder. So brothers and sisters, if there's any animosity living within us toward a fellow human being, and especially toward a brother or sister in Christ, we must take care of it immediately. Jesus said it both ways. If you have something against your brother, and then another spot, if you realize your brother has something against you, take care of it now. How sad that Christians are often willing just to live and let live. Just to put up with bitterness across the aisle. For years and years and years. And are too proud and too hardened and too scared to take care of it. And I remind you that hell is lined with Christian-looking people who lived and died in unforgiveness and bitterness. Then we promote a culture of murder within the church when we allow these root sins to live in us and grow. So somebody's face, somebody's name flashes before you and causes you to be disgusted or to spit. You've got murder issues. It's demonic. It's devilish. And we've got to deal with it, even if it's the other person's fault. Yes, sometimes we have the right and the calling to be angry. God certainly is angry with sin. But don't allow a root of bitterness to grow up with you. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let it become a settled disposition. Don't swallow the poison pill of bitterness. Jesus said it's so important to take care of such matters that you should even skip church for it. He said if you're on your way to the temple with your offering and you're at the altar and you're about ready to offer your worship to God and suddenly you remember your brother has something against you, stop worship, leave, settle matters right away, and then come return and continue your worship. It's so crucial and so essential. Settle matters quickly, said Jesus. John says in another place in 1 John, if anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he's a liar. So you see, brothers and sisters, brutality, the way of Cain, lives deep in the human race because of sin. Our sin, and all of us need Jesus Christ. We need his perfect love to cover all our hatred. That perfect love in which he laid down his life for us. To cover our sins like a blanket so our sins are hidden from God and he sees us as righteous. We need his perfect love to cover over all our hatred. We also need his perfect love to live in us by the Spirit and to replace our hatred, to replace our envy and vindictiveness, to replace it with love, with all the fruit of the Spirit. We deserve death and hell for our many murders and for the root of murder, but Jesus went there for us in our place, and everyone who confesses his or her sin of murder, if you confess your personal brutality and being like Cain, you'll find mercy with God. He'll forgive your sins. He'll redeem you from that horrible way. Now you know what lives in you. You know the stuff that happens behind closed doors. What are we going to do? What am I going to do? Am I going to cover up my brutality? Pay for my own sin in eternal hell? Because I just want to look good. Or am I going to confess it and run to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins and the gift of a new life? If you come to him, rest assured, your murders are fully forgiven And more than that, your murderous heart is uprooted and replaced with a loving heart. Pray constantly to the Lord. He would enable you to put aside all hatred, not to be like Cain. Put aside all bullying, all viciousness of speech and attitude, condescending attitude. We know we've passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Have you passed from death to life by trusting in Jesus, who died in our death to give us life? And we're eager to serve our neighbor and bless them, and badly want to fix things up when we've hurt them or when they've hurt us. You see, as much as we can from our side, we want healed and restored relationships when our heart of hatred has been replaced with a heart of love. As much as we can from our side, we want healed and restored relationships. We can't always get all the way there if a person on the other side refuses to repent and seek forgiveness. Can't always get all the way there, but we must want that, pursue that, pray for that, and be ready to forgive. That's a heart of love. We must attack the root, but more, we're called to seek the good fruit of love. And that's where the sixth commandment takes us in 1 John 3. You look at verses 16, 17, and 18. It beautifully teaches us that it's not enough not to hate or kill your neighbor. You must love him and protect him from harm as much as you can. You see, the way of Cain is hatred and murder, but the way of Christ is love and pity. A love that's more than mere words. It says it three times. Verse 16, a love that lays down our life for our neighbor. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. 2, verse 17, a love that sees his brother in need and reaches out to him in pity. Doesn't neglect him, bypass him, or become too busy for him. Doesn't just wish him well. Oh, I feel for you, buddy. Be warm and well fed. Maybe next time I meet you, you won't be dying. No, a love that sees your brother in need and reaches out to him in pity. And thirdly, verse 18, a love that is not in words or tongue, but comes with actions and in truth. That's the good fruit. That's the life that's truly pro-life. Anything less is empty hypocrisy. How easy it is to speak the language of love and for it to be a total facade. Well, behind closed doors and inwardly, your life is a life of brutality. Oh, let us not love in words or tongue, but in action and in truth. 107 addresses this so well in the Heidelberg. Is it enough then that we do not kill our neighbor in any such way? No, that's not enough. By condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves. To be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly to him. To protect him from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. To not be a murderer means to choose the way of loving your neighbor from the heart, practically, concretely. To have eyes to look out for his or her need. Ears that listen to his or her cries. A heart that feels pity for his or her pain, even if he or she brought it on himself. Hands that reach out to him with real gifts. And that includes taking the risk, brothers and sisters, taking time and energy to go after a brother or sister when they wander down the destructive pathway of sin. Shall we just watch them wander? Oh, he shouldn't do that. Oh, I hope the elders are watching. You go. Love your brother, love your sister enough to talk gently and humbly and try to persuade him and dissuade him from the error of his way. Call him back from the harmful and destructive way of life, as James teaches at the end of his letter in James 5. If one of you should wander from the truth and somebody should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Now that's pro-life. And it involves even loving our enemies. God demonstrated his love to us in this way. Even while we were his enemies, he sent his son. Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. You may be imitators of your God. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And every time there's sunshine and there's rain, and God is showing his love even to those who hate him, it's a reminder to us, I must be like my Father in heaven. And especially in missions and evangelism, do I love my perishing neighbor enough that I'm willing to take the risk to show and tell him Jesus? That's really the ultimate fulfillment of the sixth commandment, being pro-life. To share the saving message of Christ, who brings us from death to life, from hell to heaven, by laying down his life for us. And whoever believes in him, his being murdered covers your murders, makes you right in the sight of God, and gives you a new way of life. And that brings glory to Christ, who laid down his life for us, and brings glory to God the Father, who sent his Son because he so loved the world, giving him up for us all in his death on the cross. And that's how the early church was known by the Gentile pagans. Behold how they love one another. They shared their bread. They shared their homes with one another whenever there was need. When a Christian was in prison waiting to be eaten by the lions, they risked their lives. They went to visit them and sing and pray with them. They searched the streets and the garbage piles for abandoned children and babies. They took them into their homes. They adopted them as their own, even when they didn't have enough food for everybody. When sick and old people were discarded and left to die, they took them and cared for them. The pro-life love of Christ filled them. And it comes from trusting in Christ, letting his word dwell in us richly, so that we learn also to lay ourselves and our comforts and our dreams for worldly wealth and ease aside in order to love our neighbor. Let this love for one another and for all mankind fill us and grow in us and take shape in us more and more, so it might be said of all of us individually and together, behold how they love one another at Providence. So that God may be glorified and the gospel may be magnified. Amen. Lord our God, we thank you for your holy love, in which you put our sin, our murders, our hatred, our envy, our bitterness, our vindictiveness, put them all on your Son and charged him with our crimes. And you, Lord Jesus, willingly and in lovingly took this, paid for them, and destroyed them so that we could be saved. And the culture of hatred and murder could be replaced by a culture of life and love. Lord, cause this love to grow in us more and more. May the brutality of Cain be destroyed from our hearts and minds and lives more and more, and the love of Christ grow. May it be said of us, behold,